Thank you, Steve. I wasn't sure if you'd recognize me or not since I had a suit on today. I think this is the first time that I've worn a suit and tie since sometime around February of last year. That's when it was a little chilly as well. So it's good to see all of you this morning. How we doing?
Good.
Who asked that? Thank you for asking. I'm doing great. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be vertical and glad to be with you. So, I hope that you will focus on a couple of verses of Scripture with me this morning. And then I want to have prayer. The first one is found in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. Now, you may have to hunt for it a little bit, but it's one of the minor prophets over there toward the end of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. And in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, we have a verse. Actually, there are several verses in that book and that section. Couple more we're going to allude to from time to time, but there's one particular verse that just shouts out something that we need to pay attention to. And somebody heard it because somebody wrote a song that is based from this passage of Scripture in Zechariah 13. And Zechariah 13, verse 1, if you'll look at that, says, on that day, a fountain will be opened for the dynasty of David and for the people of Jerusalem, a fountain to cleanse them from all their sins and defilement. Then the other passage of Scripture that I want you to look with me at is 1 John 1. 1 John, not Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. I think it would be helpful for me to point out that these two scriptures, the first one is obviously from what we refer to as the Old Testament. That first scripture is a prophecy, a very clear prophecy of something in the future. That's one of the passages of Scripture that is clearly identified to be a prophecy of the Messiah. The next Scripture we're going to look at is a result of that prophecy in the Old Testament, a result of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary and the importance of his blood to our very life and survival. So we got one from the Old Testament that's a prophecy. That prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. And then we are the recipients, we're the benefactors of what Jesus did for us when he shed his blood. And so we see that in chapter 1 of 1 John, beginning with verse 5. He says, and this is the message that we have heard from him, that's from Jesus, and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we are lying and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And here's the verse. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us, keeps on cleansing us from our sin, all our sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And of course, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you bow with me in prayer? Dear Father in heaven, I pray that today, as we have come together in your name, and as we have spent some very precious time around the Lord's table, this table that speaks of what Jesus did for us on the cross, that is truly beyond our understanding. And yet it happened, and we are recipients of the blessings of that sacrifice. And so, Father, I pray that as we continue our worship today and as we learn some things perhaps from the Word of God, I pray that you'll guide me, that I may speak clearly, that you would bless each one of us here, that together we may discipline ourselves to pay attention to the Word of God today and every day. Thank you for your love, your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I read recently about a young preacher, excuse me, who was going to preach his very first sermon. And he wanted to have a smashing introduction. And so he went to an older preacher that he knew, and he said, Brother, do you know of any surefire introduction that is guaranteed to get everybody's attention? The old preacher said, as a matter of fact, I do. I have an illustration that works every single time that I've used it. He said, when you walk into the pulpit, you make this statement to the congregation. You say, some of the greatest days of my life I spent in the arms of another man's woman, another man's wife. Messed up the joke already. The best days of my life I spent in the arms of another man's wife. He said, then hesitate, wait a moment, and then say, my mother. He said, now don't forget to pause before you say, my mother. He said, incidentally, be sure to tell your wife what's going to be happening so that she's not caught off guard. Well, the fateful Sunday arrived. And as this young, inexperienced preacher walked to the pulpit, he had two problems. First of all, he was extremely nervous. And secondly, he had forgotten to tell his wife what he was going to say. So he cleared his throat and he said, some of the greatest days of my life I spent in the arms of another man's wife. Well, he waited for a moment, and his wife, who happened to be a rather hot-tempered lady, got up out of her seat and she stormed toward the pulpit. And that so unnerved him that he stammered and stuttered and said, and for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. Now, obviously, dinner was going to be rough that day at the preacher's house. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about a song that we sang a few minutes ago. And I appreciate Steve including two very special songs, both of which we'll allude to this morning. The song is that we sang for communion, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. Now, there's a fountain that's located in Rome that is called Trevi Fountain. Anybody ever been there? Nope. Oh, we have a couple people that have been there. I hadn't been there, but it's perhaps the most famous fountain in the world. It stands 85 feet high, 65 feet wide. It was commissioned to be built by Pope Urban VIII in 1629. And the work wasn't begun until 1732. And then it took 100 years to build it. There are superstitions that are connected with this fountain that was the center point for the movie Three Coins in the Fountain. If a visitor throws a coin in the fountain, it supposedly ensures that they will be able to return to Rome in the future. It's considered lucky to throw three coins with one's right hand over one's left shoulder. And that's supposed to be some good luck thing. Over 3,000 euros are collected from the fountain each day. Sounds like a pretty good fundraiser, doesn't it? There is a fountain also in Peterdorf, Russia, a Russian city that is known for its lavish fountains. In front of its most famous one, the Grand Cascade, is a sculpture of Samson tearing open the jaws of a lion. And this beautiful fountain was commissioned by the order of Tsar Peter. There's also a fountain in the city of Chicago called Buckingham Memorial Fountain that was built in 1927. It has underground pumps that are able to jet the water to heights of 150 feet in the air. It has beautiful sculpted seahorses that spray water, and the beauty of the fountain at night is enhanced by its ever-changing colored lights. And there's a fountain in Las Vegas that is a dazzling display of waters and lights that are choreographed to opera, Broadway, and classical movement music. Now, by the look on some of your faces, some of you have seen that fountain in Las Vegas. Just kidding. I haven't. These and other beautiful fountains attract millions of tourists every year. But let me tell you about another fountain. One that's far more beautiful, far more significant, and absolutely essential in our relationship with God. This fountain was commissioned by no less than God himself before he even created the world. It's not a fountain of water. Rather, it is a fountain of blood. Now, I've shared with you on other occasions that the hymns that we sing are abundant, have abundant, great theology. So when we sing, that's one of the reasons that we should always pay very close attention to the words. A case in point is this particular hymn this morning by William Cowper. Cowper's poem, "There Is a Fountain," has become a standard hymn to help us focus our thoughts at the time of communion. Again, let me read this one verse from Zechariah. Several hundred years before Christ, Zechariah penned this prophecy. On that day, on a particular day, a fountain will be opened for the dynasty of David and for the people of Jerusalem. A fountain to cleanse them from all of their sins and defilement. This morning, I want to affirm with you that the blood of Jesus Christ is essential for our salvation. We're going to sing together another hymn shortly. What can wash away my sin? You know the answer to that? Say it out loud. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, when we sing those words, we attest to one of the great themes in the lives of those who follow Jesus. Nothing in the world has happened that has had such an impact on the lives of men. What is greater than knowing that we can be washed clean of our sin? In a word, that's greater than the news of cancer cured, to have the promise and the satisfaction and the joy of knowing that we have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. I want you to think for a minute of the tremendous change that it can make in the lives of people. Sinners can be forgiven. We're here this morning singing songs of victory. A foul, hateful spirit can be changed into a gentle, loving Christian. I've seen that happen. A person addicted to alcohol, drugs, and a dozen other things can become an upright citizen. In a word, people can change. With God's help and God's power, people can change. Abusers of families can become loving fathers or mothers. Selfish, hardened women can become mothers who are a blessing to little children. Teenage rebels and delinquents can become zealous for the things of God. I've seen that happen. Homes that are preludes to hell can become homes that are bits of heaven on earth. It's no small wonder that we sing of the precious blood of Christ that can wash away our sins. Recall again another verse from Cowper's hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood. It's drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I remember asking a young lady not long ago if she could think of anybody now living that was perfect, without sin. Without hesitation, she responded, no. Her answer agrees with Scripture. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now you link that verse with Hebrews 9:22, which says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Paul also says in Romans chapter 5, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. In Colossians 1:20, Paul writes, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Complete harmony reigns in heaven. Only those in harmony with God will be there. That harmony or reconciliation only happens through the blood of Christ. There is no sinner that's too great to benefit from this soul-cleansing blood. It's been said that in the sea of God's forgetfulness, there's room enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. There's another beautiful hymn that we sing. Janice, I kind of reviewed this hymn the other night. We don't sing it anymore. In fact, it's been a long time since I've even thought about this hymn. Maybe you remember it. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. How many of you remember that song? A lot more of you than I thought. You know what that says about us? We're old timers. And I'm proud of it, aren't you? I miss some of those old hymns. We make contact with that precious blood when we are baptized into Christ. That's why Paul wrote that we are baptized into his death. It was in his death. That's when Jesus' blood was shed. We may be 2,000 years removed from that event, but his blood still has the power to cleanse us from our sins. Listen to Cowper's hymn. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God shall be saved to sin no more. We should be reminded again and again that salvation is possible because of God's action for us. We ourselves can never earn salvation. We can never be good enough to qualify for it. It's only by the grace of God that we are able to be forgiven. And it is approached by our faith in the Son of God and the cleansing comes from the blood of Jesus. Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe so that we could be forgiven, a debt that we could never, ever pay. So you see, the blood of Christ is essential for our salvation. We just finished reading a book that I would recommend to you. The book is written by Dr. Paul Brand and his colleague Phil Yancey. Dr. Brand was a very sensitive physician that worked for many years in India with leprosy patients. And he did amazing work there. Anyway, he and Phil Yancey, who is another one of my favorite authors, kind of got together a number of years ago, and then they just reprinted it and revised it. But they got together and wrote a book about the body, fearfully and wonderfully made. But in the book, what the structure that they have for the book is that they look at every aspect of the body. They think about the head. They think about the heart. They talk about the skin, the bones, the skeletal structure. And what Dr. Brand does is gives us some wonderful insight on all those aspects of the human body to show that when God designed us, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, it's amazing how God has put this body together. Now, what they do in the book, after he goes over some of that, then he talks about, or Phil Yancey picks up, and he talks about how that is a similarity to what takes place in the body of Christ. And each one of those aspects, there is a counterpart in the body of Christ. One of the things about blood, his chapter on blood sticks out for me this morning. He talks about the blood being a cleansing agent. And we may not quite understand that, and there's a lot of aspects to it. But in the book, he says, let me get you to do a little experiment. The next time you have a chance, you get somebody to put a blood pressure cuff on your arm. Put it on there and let them pump it all the way up to where it needs to be to show the blood pressure. And then just instead of releasing the air and letting it go down, just leave it there for a little while. Leave it there. For a few minutes. Just leave it there. And then try to do something with your hand. Pick up a pair of scissors and try to cut. Now, at first you can do it. But then as you try it again, pain starts happening in your arm. It gets to hurting, because the muscles are starved from the blood that they usually have. And he says, after you feel that pain, then release the valve. Hear the air hiss out. And then notice what happens. You feel the blood go back into your arm. And it cleanses and helps those muscles revive and be restored. That's much the same thing that happens when we gather around the Lord's table. We sometimes get stressed out during the week. Sometimes we get overburdened by things that are going on in our lives. Sometimes we get tired. That's why it's important that we have this weekly observance of the Lord's Supper, to come together and have the blood of Christ once again infuse our spiritual body so that we can be cleansed. You see, I think that passage in 1 John says it clear. It's the blood of Christ that keeps on cleansing us from all our sin. Because you see, the only way sins can be forgiven, whether sins of the past or sins of the now, is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Without blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, Hebrews says. Second thing I want to quickly point out is that not only is blood of Christ essential for our salvation, but also, secondly, blood of Christ is also effectual for our Christian growth. That's what 1 John is getting at. Every Lord's Day, you and I are invited to the Lord's table where we have a chance to partake of the emblems and focus our mind on the death of Christ for our sins. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said this. He said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the many unto the remission of sins." Now, how important is that? You know, I am so glad that I grew up in a tradition and in a church family that saw the value of having the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. In my judgment, I think the Lord's Supper time, communion, is a central piece of the morning worship. And I think it's so important that we gather here every Sunday, and that part of the activity, the most important activity we can do, is to remember what Christ has done for it. Amen? And that's why I think it's important for us to help other people understand that too. Through this weekly time of remembrance, gathering here every Sunday, we maintain our contact with the precious blood. Blood of Christ is not only important for our personal relationship, it's also important for the life of the church. Listen to what Paul wrote as he, in a very emotional departure from the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, listen to what we have where Paul said farewell to the elders at Ephesus. Acts 20:28, he said to those elders, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And then he said, "Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." What did this church cost? Well, I'm not talking about the construction cost, whether years ago or more recently with the new building or other things that have been. What does this church cost? This church, this body of Christ, the body of Christ throughout the world, the cost of that body was nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. In another place, Paul writes, he said, "You're not your own. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Precious blood of Christ." That's how important it is to our spiritual growth. We desperately need to get rid of the notion that God is finished with any of us yet. I want you to hear me say this. God's not finished with you. He's not finished with me. He's not finished with this body of believers. We are still a work in progress. God is still shaping. He's forming. He's molding us to be what will bring glory and honor to him. And that's true of your life, and it's true of our church. Amen? We need to get rid of the idea that the term blood of Christ is outdated or old hat or unnecessary. To the contrary, I say, the blood of Christ will never lose its power. The idea that the church of Christ is passé or impotent, that she is neither passé nor is she impotent, not if she renews her passion for the lost and her purpose to make disciples. We need to get rid of the claim that God's word is irrelevant or out of touch. It is rather, God's word is rather the most relevant, the revealed word of God from our Creator and how to get out of here alive. Now that's pretty relevant, isn't it? We need to get rid of the fear that Satan has the upper hand and that he is winning the battle for the hearts of men. Satan is defeated by the blood of Christ. He knows it, and we should rejoice in the fact that God wins. He has already has, and we need to tell others about it. I'm currently teaching a book on Revelation in the Lake Butler Church. Now, that's part of the reason why I'm almost late sometimes when I get here, because I'm finishing up Sunday school. But there's something very, very clear about the book of Revelation. It's got a lot of weird stuff in it. It's things that we don't normally think about, and there's pictures and symbols and monsters and all that kind of stuff in the book of Revelation. But here's the bottom line. There's two sides. There's God's side, and there's the devil's side. God wins. Pick a side, and don't be stupid. Hey? God wins. That's what Revelation, that's what the last book in the Bible tells us. God's win. And those who are his people share that victory for eternity. So let's don't ever sell things short and think that Satan has the upper hand, because things are not always what they seem. It may look sometimes like the devil is winning this conflict, but he's not. God is on his throne, and God's timing is the perfect timing, right? And God's going to win. We need to get rid of the erroneous idea that change is always evil. We need a revival of the truth that methods need to change sometimes, but that God's message always stays the same. We need to get rid of complacency that stifles the church, and rather we need to revive the commitment to be the best representative of Christ that we can be to a world that is watching and needs to see a thriving, joyous, authentic demonstration of Christ to a lost world. The world's watching, folks. The world sees. Let's show them victory. Let's show them joy. Let's show them that we are winners. Let's show them that we're following our King, our Master, who has won the victory. The blood of Jesus Christ will never, ever lose its power. Cowper's hymn again. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. The promise of 1 John 1:7 speaks to our journey of life as a Christian and our need to be aware of the continuing effect of the blood of Christ in our lives. John says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, keeps on cleansing us from all our sins. The importance of the blood of Christ cannot be overstated. There's an amazing prophecy about Jesus' death that was given to us several hundred years before he arrived at Calvary. It's almost a snapshot, a picture of what took place on Calvary. It's found in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where there it says he was pierced. This is talking about the Messiah. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Now get this. And by his wounds, we are healed. Let that sink in. And let me close with a story that has always been very special to me. I was moved when I heard it the first time. And I'm moved every time I share it. Dr. Felix Ruh, R-U-H, was a Jewish doctor in Paris. He had a granddaughter who died of black diphtheria. Vowing to find out what had killed her, the doctor locked himself in his laboratory for days and emerged with a fierce determination to prove with his colleague, Louis Pasteur, the germ theory. The medical association had disapproved of Pasteur and had succeeded in getting him exiled. But he hid in the forest near Paris, and he erected a laboratory for his forbidden research. There were 20 beautiful horses were led out into the forest to the improvised laboratory. Scientists, nurses, doctors came to watch the experiment. Ruh opened a steel vault and took out a large pail filled with black diphtheria germs, which he had cultured carefully for months. There were enough germs in that bucket to kill everyone in France. The scientist went to each horse and swabbed his nostrils, his tongue, his throat, and his eyes with the deadly germs. And every horse except one developed a terrific fever and died. Most of the doctors and scientists, wearied of the experiment, did not even stay for what they thought would be the death of the last horse. For several more days, this final horse lingered, lying pathetically on the ground. While Dr. Ruh and Pasteur and several others were sleeping on cots in the stables, the orderly on duty had been instructed to awaken the scientist should there be any change in the animal's temperature during the night. About 2 o'clock in the morning, the temperature showed a half degree decrease, and the orderly awakened Dr. Ruh, and by morning the thermometer had dropped 2 more degrees. By night, the horse's fever was almost entirely gone, and the horse was able to stand and eat and drink. Then Dr. Ruh took a sledgehammer and struck that beautiful horse a death blow right between the eyes. The scientist drew the blood from the veins of this animal that had developed black diphtheria but had overcome it. They drove as fast as they could to Paris Municipal Hospital, and they forced their way past the superintendent and the guards, and they went into the ward where there were 300 babies who lay segregated to die from black diphtheria. And with the blood of that horse, they inoculated every one of the babies. All but three of the 300 recovered completely, which began a whole new era in medicine. You see, it was the blood of an overcomer that brought the cure and saved them. And the blood of an overcomer is also who has saved you and me. Because, folks, Jesus was put to death on a cruel cross. But from his body on that tree, blood came forth. And it was that blood. That's the blood that we remember every Sunday. That's the blood that we contact when we're baptized into his death. That's the blood that saves us from our sins. That's why we want to sing. What? can wash away my sin. Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ and received that wonderful blessing of forgiveness, of new life, of salvation, then this is another opportunity that is being provided for you to come. Make that decision. Trust in the blood of Christ. Let him be your Savior. Let's be standing as we're led in song.